Gospel of Mark, and we're in Mark chapter 14. We're going to do something a bit ambitious this evening. We're going to look at the entirety of Mark 14, and it's a rather long chapter. We're not going to in any way go anywhere near looking carefully at each of the scenes, but we're going to do a broad sweep of what is occurring here. So if you're not familiar, it's somewhat like what we faced this morning. If you're not familiar with the story, this might be a little difficult to follow, or just make sure you have your Bible handy so you can be reading back through perhaps as we go. In some sense, if you're not familiar with this, I know this is might be asking a lot in one sense, but the basic theme that we're going to be looking at and tracing through is fairly obvious. We're not going to be trying to tickle out subtle things in the story. We're going to be looking at the basic drama of what's occurring here. So I think that'll help. And it's very similar to the theme that we looked at this morning in terms of commitment or loyalty. So as we're reading through Mark 14, and we'll read the entire chapter, even though it's long, be thinking about that theme of loyalty, of commitment. And notice that it's played out in this chapter with various characters and contrasts between them. Loyalty for one, disloyalty for another. Loyalty for one, disloyalty regarding another. So just see that basic drama play out. And it has to do with loyalty or commitment to Jesus and Jesus' own commitment or loyalty to his people. Okay, so I hope that's clear enough for us to follow. And though the chapter is long, I'm going to really work on not, preaching a whole long time on it. We'll see. Let's read God's word, this very weighty but truly wonderful passage, because it reveals to us our Savior's love for us. Mark 14, beginning at verse 1. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him, for that man, if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is sorrowful even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. And they led Jesus to the high priest. And all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will rebuild another not made with hands. Yet even about this their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But he remained silent and made no answer. Again the high priest asked him, Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments and said, What further witness do we need? You have heard him blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, Prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, You also were with the Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, This man is one of them. But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. God's word. Let's pray together. Help us, Heavenly Father, to receive the huge significance of these events, to understand them, and to learn more the wonder and love of our Savior so perfectly, amazingly, graciously committed to us, who would so easily betray him. Write these things upon our hearts tonight, we beg, in Jesus' great name. Amen. So as I said in introducing the reading, we have here something that ties the whole chapter together, all of this drama together, and it's the issue of loyalty. It's the theme of commitment. And I want us to walk through these hugely significant events by noticing a series of contrasts. Noticing a series of contrasts in terms of commitment to Jesus. And of course, the reason we want to do this is because we're at the point in the story where the nature of Jesus's mission is coming to fulfillment. And we've seen that the Gospel of Mark is all about the fact of who Jesus is. He is the Christ, the chosen one of God who came into the world to save the wicked, to establish his kingdom of grace and gather a people to himself. And the second half deals very much with and builds toward the reality of how Christ would accomplish that, a very surprising way of accomplishing the establishment of a kingdom. He would do it by dying. And so we have here events leading right up to his death. And the way these events are related to us bring us to very much connect with and need to consider our commitment to Jesus, and even more importantly, our commitment to Jesus in relation to his great commitment to us. So that's what we want to walk through and see. First of all, the first contrast dealing with loyalty or commitment is the contrast between Judas, we could say Judas and the high priests, the scribes and the Pharisees, but we'll just say Judas and the woman, this character called the woman. Right there at the beginning of the chapter, I want you to look back at the beginning of the chapter and notice here that Mark tells us this story in a way that leads us to consider these contrasts, because he begins the chapter by saying it was now 2 days before the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. So these chief priests and scribes are scheming, we're going to kill this guy. And that story about the chief priests and scribes and their scheming really continues down in verse 10, right? Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Do you notice that you could read verse 1 and 2 and then skip 2 through 9 and pick back up in verse 10 and it would make perfect sense? Because verse 1 and 2 is very much related to 10 through 11. But Mark has very intentionally and by design inserted in the midst of this story about Jesus being betrayed by Judas betraying him to the high priest, Mark has inserted this story that contrasts greatly with Judas and his plans of betrayal, right? It's a story that pits Judas and his betrayal against this woman and her great loyalty and commitment to Jesus. So we have Judas on the one hand, ready to betray him for some cash, for some money, contrasted with this woman who takes very costly perfume and wastes it on Jesus. Takes very costly perfume and anoints Jesus. And Jesus explains this as an action whereby this woman is attributing to him and his death immense value. She is saying to Jesus in preparation for his burial, you are worth more than anything. You who are about to die, you in your death are worth more than anything. And she gives him what amounts to a huge amount of money wasted on him. The people around are confused. What? She could have sold this, taken this huge sum of cash, and given it to the poor. But instead, all she does is give it to Jesus. And he says, no, back off. You don't understand. Her priorities are exactly right. This is an action where her commitment to me is wonderfully and beautifully displayed. Judas and his betrayal versus this woman and her loving, adoring commitment to Jesus. Judas seeking his death to gain from it. This woman giving a huge amount to him because of his death and her value, the value that she places upon it. That's the first contrast. Second contrast. Kind of a contrast. A sort of contrast. The contrast between Judas and his betrayal and the behavior of the disciples. Judas and his betrayal and the behavior of the disciples. It's a contrast, but if we think about it, it's just a sort of contrast. What do I mean? Judas, on the one hand, is set to betray Jesus, and Jesus singles him out and condemns his action. Says, woe to this man who is about to betray me, right? He even says about Judas that it would have been better for this man to never have even have been born. And all the disciples around, and this is in verses 17 and following, all the disciples around are saying, well, is it I? And then he's talking more to Peter about this, and he says, no, you're going to betray me. You're going to leave me. You're going to deny me, I should say. And Peter says, no, it can't be. Jesus says, no, it's going to happen. He says, the scriptures must be fulfilled that when they strike the shepherd, this is from the book of Zechariah, when they strike the shepherd, the sheep are going to be scattered. And as it plays out, we see that very thing happening, don't we? In very dramatic fashion. The disciples are with him. They're claiming loyalty. But as soon as the armed guards come, they seize Jesus and they all flee. There's even a young man there. You kids may have snickered at this point if you were paying attention, who follows him for a while. But when they grab him, he's so scared. He's so on the verge of leaving and scattering from Jesus that he jumps out of his clothes, literally, and runs away naked. Would rather run away naked in shame than be associated at all with Jesus. Peter, the bravest one of the bunch, follows Jesus all the way into the courtyard, into the area very near where they were putting Jesus on trial. And we think, well, here's Peter. He's standing up for Christ, or he's about to. But the words of Christ come true, don't they? In the face of accusations from a little girl and a group of servants standing around the fire that had no authority, he denies Jesus three times. He wasn't dragged in to the courtroom where Jesus was. He wasn't brought before the council. There was no outright threat against him. But a little girl says, I know who you are. And he's like, no, it's not me. And he denies Jesus. Judas betrays him and is condemned. Contrasted, sort of, with the disciples who don't betray him. But the best they do, we might say, is simply deny him. Not loyal. Now, at this point in the story, it's appropriate for us to think, well, where are we in this character lineup? Very few of us are probably Judas, betraying Jesus for money. Many of us, or all of us, would like to think that we're this woman. We're the woman who, in this story, is portrayed as an example of pure and beautiful loyalty and commitment. The moment of his death, giving very costly expression to how much she values the Christ. But most of us in reality realize that we're probably much closer, definitely, exactly like the disciples at times. We don't outright deny, but we're far from perfect commitment and loyalty. We desire to be committed. But as Jesus said to Peter, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. When push comes to shove, would we really do better than any of these men? Or gripped by fear, gripped by possible loss, would we instead flee and betray Jesus? We have to think about that very carefully. We're not unlike these characters. We're not unlike the disciples. But there's also a third contrast we can look at, dealing with commitment. And it's the contrast between the disciples, certainly Judas, but I want to focus on the disciples and Jesus. The disciples want to be committed, but when push comes to shove, they back down and fall. Jesus, on the other hand, of all the characters in this story, shows the greatest possible loyalty and commitment. Commitment to his mission. Amazing commitment to be the one who carries out the mission God sent him on, to die for sinners, to establish his kingdom in this surprising and amazing way by laying down his life. So let's now look at this great, astounding commitment of Jesus, as it is really the focus of this chapter, though we may not see it because we're thinking about how we relate to the other characters, which is entirely appropriate. But in the midst of the disciples backing down, in the midst of Jesus being betrayed by one of his own and being denied by the others, we have this unwavering, absolute commitment by Jesus to carry through with his mission to die for those sinners, no matter how difficult it is. And that starts right back where Jesus tells them, I know you're going to betray me. In verse 17 and following, he says, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me who is eating with me. One of you is going to betray me who is eating with me. But knowing that, as part of this meal where he is saying, one of you guys eating with me is going to be the betrayer. Knowing that, he continues on with the meal, and notice what he says this meal expresses and represents. It represents his total, unwavering commitment to give himself to sinners. So in that meal where there is the betrayer, Jesus is contrasted to the extreme with that in terms of his commitment to his people. He says, this is what this meal is about. Verse 22 and following, take, this is my body. After having blessed and taken the bread, and then he takes the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And then notice this, he says this about it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. He says, this is what this meal is about. This meal where I now dine with a betrayer and a bunch of deniers that are about to deny me. This is what it's about. It's about me giving myself to you. This blood is the blood of the covenant that I'm pouring out for you. I'm giving myself to you, deniers. Notice then as well that the same contrast continues between not only the betrayer, but the disciples, the deniers, those who would fall away and flee from him, and the commitment, the determination of Jesus to carry through with the mission no matter what. They go to a place called Gethsemane. And what happens there? He tells his disciples, verse 32 and following, sit here while I pray. And he takes with him Peter and John and James. And Jesus began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to them, Simon, are you asleep? Now notice just what's happening there. These people, he's just told Simon, you're gonna deny me. And then they go to the garden, and Jesus, so committed to his mission, but filled with great sorrow and stress and trouble because his mission is the laying down of his life. He said, I've got to go to the Lord with prayer. I've got to be strengthened in prayer before the Father. You three, come with me, help me, and pray with me. And what a contrast unfolds. What do? They just fall asleep. They're just asleep. And he, in the meanwhile, is wrestling with God and prayer. And note note the dynamic of what takes place in that prayer. The heart of the dynamic of what takes place with Christ in this prayer is he doesn't want to do it. Father, if possible, take this cup from me. I don't want to do this. We don't often perhaps pay enough attention to that fact. It's so easy to think of Jesus in his love for us, gladly laying down his life for us in a sort of an unhesitating way, just without obstacle, without difficulty, without temptation. This is why I live. I live for you. I live to die for you. You're just so lovely and sweet. I'm happy to do this. Like I would tell my mom after she'd like make me a peanut butter sandwich. And I would tell her this because I'm a good son. Thanks, Mom. And she would say, I'm happy to do it. Wasn't that hard for her? Turns out making peanut butter and jelly is pretty easy. But she was happy to do it. Not so with Jesus. Not in that same way. Because there's nothing simple, nothing easy about laying down your life under the full judgment of God, bearing that curse. The physical death aspect of it is huge, but that's just one part of it. It's being forsaken by his Father. And so he goes to his Father and he says, if possible, no, please, no, while the disciples are sleeping. But then in the midst of that, what does Jesus do? Does he say, okay, this, I just can't take this, I'm out. No, he says, but not what I will, your will be done. He is still, no matter the difficulty, committed to doing the work and taking it on. That same kind of contrast continues because we find that they come and they arrest him. And the disciples flee. They take off. Jesus remains committed, even under arrest, right there on the verge. And this has played out his commitment for us in the trial in one particular way. We notice that they bring him in, and Mark makes it very clear that all the accusations against him were false. He was suffering under lies. This was not justice that was taking place. He was truly a victim. And so they bring these accusers in, but Mark makes it plain they don't really prove anything because their testimony didn't really agree. But what is Jesus' response to all of that? Not a word of self-defense. In fact, we read, the high priest says, verse 60, he asked Jesus, he stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But he remained silent and made no answer. So committed to the mission that even suffering this injustice, knowing it would lead him to death, because he knew it would lead him to death, committed, he just kept his mouth shut. But then, when the high priest asked him, verse 61, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus responds, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witness do we need? You have heard this blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. When it came to saying something that he knew would ensure his condemnation, he gladly took it on. And then, of course, the scene closes. The chapter closes with Peter outright denying him. Jesus so committed to this mission to die for sinners. Peter not even willing to stand up to a servant girl. Now, what do we learn from this? Well, it certainly causes us to reflect on the nature of our commitment. But we learn in reflecting on the commitment of Christ that His commitment is at the end of the day absolutely what matters. And that we can't for a moment consider the nature of our commitment apart from recognizing the significance of His commitment for us. Our commitment to Jesus is incredibly important. It is really important. But it's not what saves us. It's rather Christ's commitment to us that has saved us. His commitment to save the sinner. Again, think of the simple facts of what are happening in this story and the drama that's taking place. He is pursuing, despite the difficulty, despite the fact that it's tearing him apart, pursuing with absolute commitment the mission. And what is the mission? To lay down his life and die for all of those that are just about to deny him and abandon him. It's the manifestation of what Paul tells us is the love of God for us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we need to think very carefully about our commitment. I have to challenge you to be committed to Jesus. But the reason that you commit yourself to Jesus is because His commitment to the sinner is what has saved. It's because you are committing yourself to the one who, despite your wickedness, despite your sin, despite the fact that you have nothing good truly to bring Him, despite the fact that your commitment will at best be faltering, He has laid down His life for you. He has embraced us even to the point of death to rescue us from our guilt and sin. And isn't that what exactly motivates our loyalty to Him? It's not, I'm going to prove myself to Jesus. Don't be a Peter. I'm going to prove myself to you, God. My commitment will be enough, will be good. No, it won't be. What leads us to commitment is the realization that we've got nothing, but Christ has given us everything. It's His commitment to us that saves. And that's what motivates us. The greatness of what He's given. So be committed to Jesus. I suppose the message comes down to this. Be committed to Him. Be committed to the one that was committed to die for you. And by His death to save you. Let's pray.